Will you please turn in the Word of God tonight to the Gospel of John, John's Gospel, chapter 14. We intend to keep our prayer meetings to the hour on a Tuesday night. Sometimes I do get carried away, so I've got to be very careful and keep the message short to give you plenty of time to pray. And that's what I hope to do tonight. But I want to draw your attention to one verse found in John chapter 14, and it is verse 16. And when you find the place, then I will take a moment to read this verse with you. John chapter 14, verse 16. And here we have the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, and this is what he said on that occasion. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. I will read that verse again. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. And may God write that word indelibly upon the tables of all of our hearts. From this particular verse tonight, I want to preach on the believer's helper. And every child of God gathered here tonight at some point needs divine help and needs divine assistance and divine comfort. And that's what I want to seek to get at from this particular verse here before us tonight and the Word of God. In 1865, during the American Civil War, General Sherman of the Union Army sent a now famous letter to his commanding officer, Ulysses Grant. And in it he wrote, and I quote, "I knew wherever I was that you thought of me, and if I got in a tight place, you would come to me, if alive." Obviously, Sherman had confidence that Grant would come to him and to his aid, to assist him in any difficulty that he may be facing. He had confidence that Grant would come to be his helper in time of need. In his writings, John used a Greek word that only he uses in the scriptures. It is the word parakletos. And from this word we get our English term paraclete. That is one of the titles of the Holy Spirit. You can't see that particular word in the verse that I read, but you can see the word comforter. And the word parakletos here is translated comforter. Or we could put in the word helper. It wouldn't really make a lot of difference, because that's what the word really means, comforter. Or helper. And the Apostle John had confidence that the God of heaven would send help to his believing people in times of need. And isn't that good news? That our Heavenly Father knows all about our struggles and our trials and difficulties. And just the time we need him, he draws near and gives to us the help that we so desperately need. So we want to think about this particular word that is found in the scriptures, used only by John, keeping in mind this theme, the believer's helper, your helper, my helper. In the first place tonight, I want to think about the meaning of the word. And the word I trust you'll never forget is the word parakletos. It's actually a compound word, consisting of two Greek words. The first part is a preposition, para, which had the common meaning of beside or alongside of. And this preposition is commonly found in English words such as paragraph. You all have heard about a paragraph, to write alongside. or the word parallel, alongside one another. You all have tried parallel parking at some point of time. When I went to America, I had to do a driving test over there. And we had to do parallel parking. I'd never done it here before, but I made a good attempt, and I passed the driving test first time. Sometimes it takes people a number of times to learn to drive there, but I know what it does to get involved with parallel parking. So we have an idea of what this first word means. And the second part, the second word is kaleo, and it means to call. And from these two words, it is apparent that the compound word parakletos referred to one called alongside to help. Now, how many times in your life's experience have you needed someone to draw alongside you, to encourage you? It may be a boyfriend or a girlfriend, a husband or wife, a mother or a father. And the whole picture we have here is of this Spirit, Holy Spirit, the Comforter, drawing near and wrapping his arms around the child of God who needs his assistance and his help. There's a thought of closeness. There's a thought of warmth. There's a thought of one who knows exactly what we have need of. That's the thought here in this particular word. And it can be translated in various ways. For example, summoned, called to one's side, called to one's aid, one who pleads another's cause before a judge, a pleader, counsel for the defence, legal assistant, advocate, one who pleads another's cause. So are you with me now? Are you getting the picture? Are you getting an understanding of what this particular word means, the word that is translated comforter, that refers to the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. He's the comforter. He's the one who draws near. He's the one who puts his loving arms around us when we need comfort, when we need to be strengthened and sustained by his matchless grace. And this word was used in the first century of one called in to support another, or to give aid, to give help, to give assistance. It's a technical term used to describe a lawyer in the Greek law court, one who was called in to aid the accused or to give assistance to the prisoner. That's the picture we're seeking to develop here from this particular word. It therefore refers to one who pleads another's cause with someone else, an intercessor. Now, the word is actually passive. We all know what that word passive implies or means. We all have heard of passive resistance, that is, accepting or allowing what others do or what others may want to do without taking any positive action. It's a passive word, but at the same time, it is almost always active in meaning. A helper is always called in, but the person, the helper, is called in to do something, to render service, to give assistance, to give help. Now, this word may be translated in the English as counselor, encourager, advocate, or comforter. Remember the time in David's experience in 1 Samuel 23 when he was a fugitive, when his life was in danger. He had to flee from the presence of Saul. Saul was out to kill him. And in that first book of Samuel, chapter 23, we read there, at this time in this experience, that Jonathan, the king's son, went unto David in the wood and strengthened his hand in God. David was out in the wood. He was fearful. He was hunted. His life was threatened. He was discouraged. The king was against him, and many others were against him. They were plotting and scheming his downfall. But isn't it interesting that it was Jonathan, the king's son, who went to him? And can we not see in this little illustration in 1 Samuel 23 another king's son? The Lord Jesus Christ drawing near to those who are discouraged, those who feel threatened, those who may not be understanding what is going on. And you know how Jonathan encouraged David? He gave him a word. He said to David in his time of need, "Thou shalt be king over Israel. My father doesn't want that to happen. He hates you. He despises you. You're on the run." But this one who drew near, the king's son, brought a word to David in his time of need. How many times has God sent someone into our own lives with a word in season? A word to encourage us, a word to bless us. And we're told that Jonathan strengthened David's hand in God. That was the purpose of the visit, to strengthen him, to encourage him. Can we not see, even in this, in a faint way, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, drawing nigh to God's people who are downcast, who are fearful or frightened or worried, who may not be able to understand or discern the things that are happening in their own lives at a particular point of time? Surely we can. Surely we can see the dear Son of God by His Spirit drawing nigh to us to lift us up and to bring to us the word in season. And how often does He come and He speaks peace. And He says, "Fear not. Fear not." That was the message that Jonathan brought to David. "Fear not, for thou shalt indeed become king over Israel." It's the Spirit of God who comes to console us, to comfort us, to encourage us, to uplift us, to refresh us, to revive us, to intercede on our behalf as an advocate in court. And He's within us. The Holy Spirit dwells within us. Our Helper is within, waiting to be released, willing to release His power now on our behalf. I don't know how you feel within tonight. I don't know what kind of a day you've had. I don't know what circumstances will face you when you go home tonight, or the next day, or the next day after that, but God knows. And thank God He has provided for His children a divine helper. He has provided for the believer one who can come to their aid to assist them in whatever storm they face, whatever dark night they have to face, whatever challenge has to be met. He knows. He cares. He understands. And just the time you need Him, just the time I need Him, He will draw near to encourage, to cheer, to console, to revive, to refresh, to lift us up. Is there someone here tonight in God's house and you're down and you're feeling weary and rejected and despised and disappointed? There's one tonight within, the blessed Holy Spirit, who is willing to lift you up. He's willing to turn your night into day. He's willing to turn your sorrow into gladness. He's here. He's within. The Spirit of God is with His people now in the house of the Lord. The word comforter is a good translation if rightly understood. It comes from a Latin, again made up of two words. The first part of comfort, calm, means alongside of. And fortis means strong or strength. And it's the Spirit of God who stands alongside of us to strengthen us in our time of need. And one preacher says the word comforter means one to run to our side and pick us up. And when I read that translation, or that statement, I immediately thought of Luke chapter 10 and the story of the Good Samaritan. And you see the man there lying on the Jericho road. He's wounded and he's bleeding. He's lying in a pool of his own blood. Nobody cares for him. He's all alone. He's probably feeling sorry for himself. He can't help himself. He can't get up. He can do nothing for himself. He's in a mess. People pass by. They don't care. They just pass by another side, and there he lies. I don't know if he was able to cry out to them or not. Who can tell? God knows. But then along came the Good Samaritan. Unsolicited. The man graciously drew near. That's the sense we have of the Spirit coming to God's people. I mentioned there a little while ago, the word is passive. Unsolicited. The man is lying there in the pool of his own blood. And this man, the Good Samaritan, sees him, draws near to him. And what does he do? He lifts him up, you see. He binds up his wounds. The Spirit of God binds up our broken hearts. He lifts us up. And then the Good Samaritan brought the man to the inn. He traveled with him to the inn, to the place of refuge, free from the bandits. And there he ministered to him. He met all his needs. Even in this simple story that we've known for a lifetime, there is typical teaching. There is food for our souls tonight. There's encouragement for us in the simple things in life. And that's what we need at this time of pandemic. We need encouragement. And we have one at God's right hand, the Lord Jesus Christ, who's also a comforter. But we have within us the comforter. The Holy Spirit abides within. Another author says, in a sense, the Spirit came to be babysitter. I don't think that was an irreverent statement that he made, to become a babysitter for Christians. The Lord Jesus Christ was the one who ran to our side. But now he's in glory. He's left us, but he hasn't left us orphanless. He's gone back to heaven. But he sent his Spirit to do all for us that he did when he was here for his people. The Spirit's many-sided work can be summed up in the phrase, one called in to stand by, to give aid, to give assistance, to comfort, to cheer. Remember the story of Lot. I thought about this just before leaving the study tonight. We all know the story of Lot very, very well. And when you think about his life, a story is told in just two or three chapters, one in greater detail than the rest. But when you think about Lot, he was a man who was weak in his devotions. He never had an altar. Isn't that interesting? We know from Peter that he was a saved man, a righteous man, so he was justified, he was saved. But how does a saved man live without an altar? He never had an altar. Now, Abraham had an altar. And no doubt he would have been there on occasions when Abraham would have been offering the sacrifice. But the point I want to emphasize is this. He was weak in his devotions. And if a child of God is weak in his or her devotions, it will ultimately lead to disaster. Maintain your devotions before God during the pandemic. If you can't get along to church, make sure you have church in the home. Make sure you continue on reading the Holy Scriptures and taking time to pray. Because when we fail to have an altar, we become very judgmental of things and situations and other people. That's not a good sign. Keep close to the altar and you'll keep close to the Lord and will become more and more like Jesus Christ. So he was weak in his devotions. And then he was worldly in his desires. He looked towards the plains, and what he saw pleased him. It wasn't Canaan that he was interested in. It was what he saw when he lifted up his eyes. Abraham lifted up his eyes to heaven and look to what God was going to give him. He was worldly in his desires. It's easy to become worldly. And it soon manifests itself. You're not too long in the company of a believer before you know exactly where that person stands, whether they're spiritual or not spiritual. And then he was wrong in his decisions. He moved close to Sodom. He got closer still. And then he ends up in Sodom. A righteous man in a filthy place like Sodom. So that's the situation with him. But because he's there, because he's in Sodom, when the enemy comes, when the kings mentioned in chapter 14 come to fight against Sodom, Lot is there in the place of danger. Abraham is up there in Hebron, fellowshipping with God. He's safe up there. He's in a higher level. But Lot, he's down there in that filthy place. How did he stand it down there? How did he survive down there? And then the kings come and they carry him away. He's led away captive. And they take away his goods and his family and everything. It's gone. And we might say, well, he deserved it. Can we not see ourselves in this picture? If he deserved it, I'm sure many a time we deserved what came upon us because of our disobedience. Again, let's not be judgmental. There go I, but for the grace of God. So he's captured. He's lost his freedom. Well, he's no longer in Sodom. But he's lost his freedom. And the Bible tells us that when Abram the Hebrew heard about this, well, Abraham was related to Lot. He was a relative. When he heard about it, what did he do? He immediately organized his men, his servants, and they set off in hot pursuit of the one who'd been carried away. You see, here's one standing up for Lot now. Lot didn't deserve this. But one related to him. Feels for him. Is concerned for him. And is moved to follow after him. To pursue him. And many a time when we go astray, it's the Spirit of God who makes that first move and pursues us. And makes life miserable for us until we bow the knee again and repent. He knows how to bring us to repentance. We can either come the easy way or the hard way. And I can truly say it's always easier to come the easy way than to be brought the hard way. So here we have this disobedient man, this professing believer. He's carried away, but there's one who stands up for him. There's one who follows after him. There's one who pursues him. He identifies him. He doesn't let him out of his thoughts until he finds him. Blessed Holy Spirit, the one who follows after us when we go astray. In the case of the prodigal, he went away. The father stayed at home, but he was waiting for him. And it seems that he would have been standing down there looking often for the return of his sinning boy. But I think that the love of the father was drawing the young man. Because when he remembered his father's household, when he remembered the goodness of his father and the mercy of his father, that was the very thing that melted his heart. It was the drawing power of the love of the father who was waiting for the boy at home, waiting for him to return. And then Abraham found Lot and rescued him and brought him back. Do we not have, even in this Old Testament story, it may be a faint illustration, but do we not have a picture of the Spirit of God who is related to us, by the regenerating power of His Spirit. Drawn by the irresistible grace of God into the family of God, we do err from time to time. There's never a moment we're free from sin and defilement. Even now in the prayer meeting, our thoughts could be tempted to go in a different direction. But it is the work of the Holy Spirit to stand up for us, to lead us lovingly again back to the cross, to the place of repentance, encouraging us within, stirring us within, reviving our hearts, refreshing us, causing the joy of the Lord to bubble again in our hearts. Oh, that we might feel the cleansing power tonight, the cleansing virtue of the blood of Jesus, and be restored to the joy of the Lord. Here we have this whole thought of one called to our side, one who pleads our cause before the throne of God. Just like Acts 19 in Ephesus, there's a riot, there's a silversmith, Demetrius, and because the gospel is penetrating the Ephesian city, he says that our business is going to suffer. Now they made all these images for the great goddess Diana, and the gospel was penetrating. They were going to lose their wealth. And he stirred the people up. There was a riot. Paul and his colleagues were in danger. And then the town clerk stepped into the arena. And the Bible tells us that the town clerk appeased the people. He came in there to intercede in behalf of those who were in danger. He sought to pacify the crowd, to bring quiet to the crowd, to calm things down and to settle the situation. Do we not see even in this a faint picture of the Spirit of God coming to us in time of danger, in time of need, drawing close to us, standing up for us, interceding for us, seeking to pacify, to bring calm, to settle everything down? And then he dispersed the people who had gathered there to riot. And God overruled in that situation. And we have one within us tonight, the one who stands up for us, who defends us, who revives us, who quickens us, who consoles us, who encourages us, who counsels us, who teaches us. All of these words apply to the Holy Spirit. The one who monitors us, who instructs us. Why? Because he wants you and me to become more and more like Christ. He wants us to be like the second person of the Trinity. He wants us to be like Jesus. And may we get to that place of being like Jesus. We have many a struggle within. Many a battle rages within. You know that, I know that. We're not ignorant of the devil's devices. But we have one within us who seeks to comfort us, console us, aid us, assist us, or advocate within. And when we come to pray, the Spirit will be prompting us to pray. Pray about the message. Pray about your particular need. Pray about the need of the Spirit of God in your life. And let us be led by the Spirit in the place of prayer. That's the meaning of the word. We've got to leave it there. And we'll come back again to finish off the rest of the message next time. Let's bow for prayer. Father in heaven, we do pray that even now, as we come to our time of prayer, that we will know the promptings of the Spirit within, that we will be led by the Spirit to the throne of grace in prayer, that we will pray in the Spirit, pray effectual prayers, fervent prayers. May the Lord bless us tonight as we gather here. And may this be a good season have laid hold upon God. We thank Thee for the Holy Spirit, the one who abides within, who dwells within, the comforter, the helper that we have in the person of the Holy Spirit. Abide with us now and bless us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we'll get down to our time of prayer. We'll all seek the Lord together, please, tonight. We'll lay hold upon God. Our brother Wiley's here. You lead us, brother, to the throne of grace, please. Thank you.